Well, I think I've already said it, but I'll say it a few more times. It's good to be with you all today. Glad that Sandra and I were able to make it back safely and once again be with you to worship God and to express our love and concern for each other. How wonderful it is for us to be able to do that. The Oklahoma Prairie. Oh, just gorgeous. If you get an opportunity to go there, I would encourage you to do that. We were in Osage County, Pawhuska, Alabama, and just north of that little burg, and that's about as big as it is, it's a little burg, is a place known as the Prairie Preserve, and it's a sectioned off area, about 40,000 acres of grasslands is what it is, where the bison roam free. Sandra and I got the opportunity to see that. And as I think about that, I think about what we're going to talk about this morning concerning from Galatians chapter 6. Now, we're studying the book of Galatians on Wednesday evenings, and it's going to be a couple of months probably before we get to this text of Scripture, but this just kind of wets the whistle for what we're going to be talking about in Galatians chapter 6. It did remind me of the old covered wagons that would have to make their journey from the east into the west. Now, of course, that's in the desert area. I think what the part we were was not desert, it was just grasslands. Beautiful. But the Conestoga wagons would have gone through those grasslands, and how difficult it must have been to be able to do that with the type of technology they had, which was none, and the things that they had to do. It kind of reminds me a little bit of that old Western that was called Wagon Train. Y'all remember that old Western called Wagon Train? To where the idea was is that they put together a bunch of wagons and they went throughout the desert trails, and they had to really respond in the text in which we're going to be talking about today. The idea of burden sharing and burden caring. And so for just a few moments this morning, I want to talk about those two particular points and make emphasis where emphasis needs to be made. Burden sharing and burden caring. First of all, we'll look in the first two verses there in Galatians, the sixth chapter. In verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." You stop and think about wagon train and what it must have been like in the 1800s, going out west, the west, with those Conestoga wagons, that they were going to need a full team effort if they're going to have success. And that's the story of many a wagon train theme, where somebody's not giving the effort that they need to be given, and everybody has to come in and share that burden. And there is the word that is there concerning the idea of burden. It's the word baros. And that word baros means heaviness or weight or a trouble to impose upon one difficult requirements. And so this term implies a more difficult problem or a heavier weight than what we see a little bit later down in verse 5, where it says, "For each one shall bear his own load or his own burden." The word load is there in the New King James. But it's the word burden. It's the same word that is there. The word there for bearing the burden, there is the word bear, bastazo. It means an enduring of sufferings that are carried or taken on by someone. And you're going to find this in verse 2, and you'll find it also in verse 5 in our second point. And it's the same word there. It's the idea of bearing a suffering, carrying a particular weight. I guess the one that really shows us how to do that is Jesus. Where Jesus, He bore His cross. And He willingly bore our sins in His body as He suffered upon the cross. And we sing a song about that, don't we? Jesus bore it all. All to Him I owe. He bore it all so that I might live. That's the idea of bearing someone's burden. But that should be the Christian's heart. A Christian heart should follow in like mind. A Christian heart should be willing to bear the burden, to be able to bastazo the baros. That should be our responsibility. And we do that one to another. As a wagon train would depend on each other, we accomplish that. That should be our duty and our responsibility. It is actually our law. It's known as the royal law. When we read from James chapter 2 and in verse 8. James 2 and in verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We should be fulfilling that law, loving our neighbor as ourself, bearing the burden of our neighbor as we would bear our own. It's not easy to do. We do love ourselves, and we do take care of ourselves. We need to come to the aid of our neighbor, come to the aid of our brother. Remember what Jesus, when they asked him what the greatest law is under the Old Covenant Scriptures, Jesus said, well, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, and body, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That is the law and the prophets. The Son of God has taught us that we bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the doctrine or the law of Jesus Christ. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Jesus Christ. Yet I want us to look at this context. We look at verse 2 and we understand that. But look at what this is based on in verse 1. If a man's overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And that's where we get the expression in verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ Jesus. Well, what is Paul trying to tell the Galatians? And what is he trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us that we ought to care enough about our brothers and our sisters in Christ that are in spiritual destitution or in need of spiritual help to come to their rescue, to be willing to help restore someone that is trapped in the gruesome cage of sin. That's really the specific meaning of baros in verse 2. When he says, bear one another's burdens, he's talking specifically about the burden that sin that overpowers and causes Christians to succumb and end up dying in the faith. We need to come to their rescue if it is possible. And we can't bear their faults. We can't bear and help them with their burdens if we ignore them. If we just act like we don't see them, if we don't care enough to interject and say, I care, I love you, I'm concerned for you, I want you to overcome them. And so Jesus' plan is to help our brothers and our sisters to overcome, to have the courage to come to them and say, listen, the moral compass may be off. There's some things that you really need to consider and think about in order to be better, to be more like the Master. And isn't that what a friend does? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's one of the reasons we have really close personal friends. Our close personal friends are the ones that we usually let in enough to be able to look at us and say, you know, you look fat in that dress. You know, not everybody can say that to us, but a really close personal friend can get by with that and say, you know, I do look fat in that dress. And so maybe I won't wear that dress. A close personal friend is the one that can see your flaws and talk to you about your flaws. A close brother or sister in Christ can do the same thing. Can come and talk to you about those type of things because you know that they care. In James chapter 5, as James is finishing up his glorious letter here, it's so practical, and he finishes it in a very, very practical and very helpful way, doesn't he? James 5 and in verse 19, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back. Now that someone that's turning him back is someone that's bearing his burdens. He's gone to the point of confronting. He's gone to the point of pointing out ways to overcome. And he's probably assisting him or her along the road in the overcoming process so that they're no longer overtaken by that trespass. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way. And that's how serious it is. It started off with someone that simply wandered from the path of righteousness to, in verse 20, that the way God is looking at that person is now a lost sinner that needs to come back to the path of righteousness. Let him who knows who's turned a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Again, I go back to the wagon train scenario. The wagon train scenario where someone has fallen away from that team concept.
someone has got involved in some type of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, has become consumed with himself, has lost the concept that they're with a team on a wagon train, and somebody's got to try to steer that individual back. And many a show was made on that person not coming back, or somebody messing up trying to bring that person back, and that seemed to be the theme of many of those shows. Well, we need to be the type of person that looks out for others on the wagon train, that looks out for our brothers and sisters and tries to help them come back to the love of God. And there in 1 Peter chapter 4, it is a loving thing to do. That's what Peter says, that if you help them return to the way, you save their soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And Peter said that's a very loving action. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. It's loving to bring someone to the knowledge of they have fallen off the true and right path, or that they're breaking harmony with the wagon train, the spiritual wagon train. Come back and do that which is right and true. It is loving to that person. And, you know, preaching has an aspect of that. When you think about the preaching of the gospel, there are members of the Lord's church that just simply do not get things right in their understanding of the work of an evangelist of our Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, what did Paul tell the preacher? Preach the word. And he told Timothy to be ready in season and out of season. That means if they want to hear it or if they don't want to hear it. Still preach the word, convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Well, that I think that is good philosophy for all of us as Christians. We see our brothers and our sisters that are beginning to be overtaken, that have fallen off the path. Yes, we need to try to convince them of that which is true and right. And yes, it may require rebuke, and it might require correction and exhortation with an attitude of long-suffering and teaching. Yes, there's a blending there of rebuking with long-suffering. Trying to master that is what we're trying to do. We're trying to mature and develop to know exactly the right thing to say, when to say it. Sometimes a very gentle discussion needs to be made. Sometimes a rather stern and stiff and firm discussion needs to take place. And maturity helps us understand which time is which time. But you notice there that Paul gives the preacher the responsibility of convincing, of rebuking and exhorting with all longsuffering and teaching, because the preacher loves the people of the wagon train. And so when a preacher is rebuking, and I'm not just talking about me, it'd be any man standing back here. When a preacher is rebuking, know that he's doing it because he loves you and he loves God's people and he wants people to go to heaven. But it's not just that. Also notice a couple of other things that James speaks of. In James chapter 2, it's not just a matter of being spiritually downcast. There's other things that may cause a moment of coming off the wagon train, in a sense. In James chapter 2 and verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, I would say this is probably the most common way people might look at that. You have someone that's really burdened financially, somebody that's in a period of destitution. Well, the Christian thing, if I can speak like that for a moment, is to come to their aid. And yet that is what we should be doing as Christians. We should see that as an opportunity to bear someone's burden. But that's, as I say again, that's not the main emphasis of this text, is it? But it truly is a part of burden sharing. And we'd be remiss if we didn't talk about that. What can I personally do to come to someone's aid that's in financial destitution or really needs some help that I can offer them? We ought not be saying and looking at others and saying, okay, preacher, or okay, elder, or okay, deacon, or okay, Bible class teacher, or okay, head brother, or mature sister in Christ, you go do it. No, go do it. Come to the aid of your spiritual neighbor. Come and show them that you love them in a sense. And really, I think that kind of emphasizes what Paul's trying to say in Romans, the 6th chapter.
Romans the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 6.
In Romans the 12th chapter, he talks about a lot of gifts that we have. And we all have various gifts. Some of us do some things better than others. Some of us are able to exercise in one direction where another person's not able or not capable of doing. In Romans 12, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, let's use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let's use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now there are some things in that list that you're better than me at. And there might be some things in that list that I would be better than you at, that I would be more capable of doing. And there would be things that you might be more capable of doing than I. When you look at this text, what can we do to help bear someone's burdens? If you're great with mercy, then be the merciful one. And really utilize that gift to the best of your ability. If you have finances, if you have riches, use those riches to help to bear the burdens, especially of your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're able to teach, come to that aid. If you're spiritual, come to the aid of someone that's overtaken in a trespass. And you can help them in that direction. And so when we think about burden sharing in a sense really exposes and expresses spiritual maturity. The more mature that you are spiritually, the more that you're liable and the more that you're carrying out this command of bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. That's the first point. Of course, the second point is the last three verses of our text today. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, let's read verses 3 through 5. He says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load." I tell you, verse 3, that's a very humbling verse, isn't it? The moment you start thinking yourself to be something, God's trying to say, listen, actually, in the big scheme of things, you're nothing. That is a verse that's intended to pull all the pride right out of us. There's no room for pride. There's no reason for us to be pride-filled. There is none righteous, no, not one. The Lord Jesus Christ has the power to make men and women righteous. And through His blood, we can claim righteousness and justification. And there's an element in Scripture that talks about us having confidence and talks about maturity and talks about striving for perfection. But even in that, verse 3 comes along and slaps us in the face and teaches us, don't let pride take hold of you. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. And if you think about a wagon train, I tell you, everybody is important. And the weakest link in the chain breaks the chain. Saw that on many an episode too, that the whole chain was broken because somebody messed up. And we have to think of ourselves in that. We need each other. We depend on each other. Christians are for each other. It's not all about ourselves, but it is about each other. But in the process of that, what is he telling us? That each of us in the wagon train, we need to pull our own weight. And that's what we see here in verse 5. For each one shall bear his own load. And the word here for load is the word burden. And it's a different Greek word, portion. Just like we have a portion. You have to bear your own portion. I don't know if that was a direct transliteration or not. I'm not exactly sure of that. But it's of the freight of a ship is the definition for this word. It's the freight, or as used in Acts chapter 27, talking about a ship's cargo. It's the cargo or the load or the weight that's on the ship. It's all that which is being carried across the body of water. That's the purpose of it. We know they start tossing the cargo out. They start trying to eliminate the burden or the cargo that was in them. Now, in Matthew 23, we learn that it can be a very heavy weight. Matthew 23, when Jesus talked about the Pharisees, they like to bind heavy burdens on others that they themselves won't carry out. But there's a contrast. The same concept, it can be a lightweight. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Remember Jesus saying that in Matthew chapter 11. And it's light in comparison to the burden we're carrying around. And the burden that man is carrying around is the sins upon his soul. And so as we look there in the Old West, we look out there on the prairie grass, going with the Conestoga wagons, what Paul is trying to say is, we need to frontier up. We need to get that mentality of, I'm going out on the frontier, and I am going to bear my load. That's the idea again of bearing. It's the same exact word that we're going to receive it, and it may cause us some suffering, but we're going to take it on. Kind of like that old Beatles song that said, boy, you got to carry that weight a long time. If you're not a Beatles fan, you may not remember that particular song. But God tells us that we, boy or girl, have to carry the weight that this life places upon us. We've been discharged by God to obligations, and God expects us to carry the weight. There's a cargo that we have to manage. There is a freight that God exacts. Now, that freight is the New Covenant Scriptures. He expects us to bear that weight. Jesus kind of said it in this way in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16 and in verses 24 and 25, he said to his followers, his disciples, that means he'd be talking to us as well. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and carry his weight. Now, I know it doesn't say that, but that's exactly what he means. You have to take up his cross. That's even more dramatic language, isn't it? I mean, you talk about something that's heavy and burdensome. Boy, that is. You have to take up your cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus is saying that I have a cross, I have a burden, I have a weight. Even though he says my burden and my yoke is easy and light, it's still a pretty difficult thing to manage. And we understand that, and parents especially, we call that personal responsibility. It seems to be something that's lost more and more with each passing generation in America. It used to be called carrying your weight. Today it's known as passing the buck. But Christians courageously buck up and carry their weight. I think in politics, I remember that during the George W. Bush administration, everything that went wrong was his fault. Now it's President Trump's fault, everything that goes wrong. And we know that that's not the truth, but yet he receives the blame. I remember one time I was watching a Dr. Phil show, and this kid was a heavy dope smoker. I mean, he smoked marijuana from morning to night, and Dr. Phil finally got to the heart of what's going on here, and he was enraged with the way his parents brought him up. That's why I'm smoking this stuff, because of the way mom and dad brought me up. It's mom and dad's fault. And isn't that the way just about every sinful activity is? For example, adultery. When adultery occurs, well, it's my wife's fault, or it's my husband's fault, or it's pornography's fault, or it's country music's fault, or it's the stress of my job, or my mother-in-law, if you only knew, and high toxins, and the dog bites, and I solve it. Whatever the case is. Homosexuals today can't be judged because of their genetics. They can't help it. They're repressed. And so we look at this, and this is what denominations are doing. They're adding to that particular concept of, let's not be so legalistic. Let's not be judgmental. Let's not be pharisaical. Let's go to the Fresh Start Church of love and tolerance and acceptance. And let's not be blaming, and especially don't be judging anybody. What is Paul saying? Brother, sister, you've got to carry your weight. You have to admit and accept the transgressions that you've been committing, and you need to overcome them and mature as a Christian on the wagon train. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4, he tells us that we need to examine our own load. I love the story of David. I don't have time to do it this morning. We know the story. The prophet Nathan came to him and told him a little story. And the little story was about a king stealing a sheep from a man that only had one when he had so many different selections. And we know what that was about. That was about David stealing Bathsheba away from Uriah the Hittite. And when Nathan pointed out and said, David, you're the man that I'm talking about, what did David do? In verse 13, he acknowledged that I have sinned against God. That's what it takes. And that's what it's about. But we live in the generation that doesn't want to admit such things. In 2019, it's hard to hear people say, "It is my fault. I have sinned against God, and I'm sorry, and I'm going to repent." Where is that in our generation today? We don't see it very often. We need to be bearing our own burdens and recognizing, repenting of our own faults. And you talk about carrying loads. We were in Romans chapter 12 a little while ago and talking about helping people to bear their burdens. But the Apostle Paul doesn't leave off there, does he? The Apostle Paul immediately begins the task of saying, "Here's your burden." Our burden in verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of God." And I could keep reading, but I'll stop there. All of that is bear your own burden, isn't it? We have a tendency of seeing others that are not bearing their own burden. "Oh, that brother's not doing what they should be doing. That sister's not acting the way she should be acting. Not talking the way she should be talking. Not dressing the way she should be dressing." It's easy to see others not bearing their burdens. It's more difficult for us not to see our own and then make the corrections that need to be. But we can. We have to be honest with ourselves. We have to follow what the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians. I love the way he finishes it. He gives us two letters, and at the end of the second letter, the Apostle Paul says, "In retrospect, basically, to everything I've been talking about, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust you'll know that we're not disqualified." We're setting the example. Measure yourself to our example. How well are you doing? Are you carrying out these things we're talking about? Are you going to respond well to the answers I gave you for the first letter on a variety of issues? Are you going to respond well to what I'm telling you in this letter? Look at us as a model. We should follow that. So I want to finish up again with what the Son of God said. I didn't quote the whole thing, but you remember the grand invitation of Jesus, where Jesus basically says, "Hark! His gentle voice is calling us." That's the invitation. And yet, that invitation is there from verse 28, where he says, "Come to me, all of you who labor, all of you that are heavy laden, all of you that have huge burdens, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Oh yes, the burden of sin we're carrying around is a burden we can't bear up under. It's going to cost us our soul. And so we have to repent. We have to man up. We have to understand what the burden is, and we have to come to the need of repentance through humility, and turning back to God, and starting to do what's right. Let's bear our load and let Jesus help us. Jesus calls us, "Take on my yoke. I'll be with you. I'll help you bear the burden," if you're willing to bear your own load. So the voice of Jesus calls. There's someone in the audience that would like to make their life right with Jesus this morning. A great way to start the first day of the week. Do that. Come to the front as we stand together and sing this song.